As we come to God's Word, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come here tonight with thankful hearts that you love us so much. Thank you, you're a God who answers prayer, a God who hears the prayers of his children. Many times we find ourselves in situations where we have nothing else but you, a God we can rely on, a God who we can trust, a God who's all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. We thank you that we can come here tonight, open your word, the truth, your word without error. It opens our minds and hearts to truly understand what you have for us to learn tonight. And may you learn to apply these truths in everyday lives as we go back to our workplaces or school or university or at home, wherever it might be. We take hold of your principles and live them out each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through to 10. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I'll look up again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. You have brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The wonder of prayer. The power of prayer. We read all throughout scripture how amazing prayer is. We are God's creation. And we must be fully reliant upon God. And one area of that is through prayer. We see through God's word many instances of great prayers. We see Hannah in 1 Samuel praying for a baby boy. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we see her prayer of praise, thanking God for his greatness. In Psalm 3, David flees from Absalom. He prays to God. The Apostle Paul, in most of his letters, has his greetings, then prays for some aspect of that church. We see Jesus prayed all the time. He was physically weary and tired, but always found time to pray. The Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, commands us to pray without ceasing. Prayer is just as important as is breathing in oxygen each day. Prayer is crucial. Yet the reality is this. Many Christians struggle with prayer. We say our prayers at the dinner table for grace. That's easy to do. But do we really know how to pray? Yes, prayer is talking to God, absolutely. But many of us sometimes pray with a wish list. I would like this to happen. I would like that to happen. But that's not prayer. I read a few comments about people who don't believe in prayer. This is their response. Prayer is basically just wishing for something and expecting some kind of supreme being to give it to you. Even those who believe in the power of prayer will say it does not always work. But a prayer that does come true doesn't mean it works either. Praying about fixing money problems, for example, and winning the lottery the next day is not proof that prayer works. That's just a coincidence. Well, this person wrote, I grew up in a household where I was taught that if I wanted something, I could pray to God, ask him, and I would always receive it. So of course, when my mum had cancer, I used to pray to God and ask him to cure my mum. My mum lost her battle to cancer. Now tell me, was prayer even worth it? What was the point of me praying to God, telling him what I want, when I didn't get it? Even though I've been told if I prayed, I would get it. One person said, I don't consider this to be up for debate. It's a fact. Prayer has been tested time and time again against random chance. In every single study, prayer has no more effect than doing nothing. Sad, untruthful comments from his people. One commentator puts it this way, which I like. Prayer is not a time which we come to receive something from God. Prayer is an encounter with a holy God. It's coming into his presence, entering into his fellowship with him, a chance to know him greater and to live for him in this world. Prayer is us coming an encounter with the holy God, not just what people say is a wish list. Last Sunday night, we looked at the first chapter of Jonah, a prophet of God. He was assigned a tough assignment. Go to that great city, Nineveh, and cry out against its wickedness. They reached the point where God will bring judgment upon that city due to their wickedness. But we know from chapter 1 that Jonah runs in the opposite direction, heading towards Tarshish, the most furthest part he could go. He goes to Joppa first and pays a fare to enter the ship or his boat, and goes to the lowest part of the boat and simply goes to sleep. We see the sovereign God sends a storm, a great wind, a supernatural wind, supernatural storm, that these mariners were fearful for their lives. They were panicking, running around all different directions, crying out to all different gods, because they knew that this storm was sent as judgment from a god to someone who disobeyed him. They continued to run around in fear while Jonah is down below sleeping. The captain runs down and says, what are you doing, sleeper? Get up and perhaps your God will consider us. Perhaps your God will stop this storm. They come up onto the deck. They cast lots, and God again, for his sovereignty, the lots land on Jonah. The mariners ask all different questions. What have you done? What's your occupation? Where are you from? Who are your people? And in verse 9, chapter 1, he declares this. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And Jonah tells them, throw me overboard and the storm will stop. They didn't want to do that. So they row even harder, and they throw cargo off the ship to make it lighter, but nothing was working. The storm became worse. They grab hold of Jonah, and after they ask God for forgiveness, they throw him into the water. And since Jonah hit the water, this great wind or great storm ceased. It stopped. And we see in verse 17 of chapter 1, God's sovereignty again. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I said last week, the theme of his whole book is God's sovereignty on display. Chapter 2 tonight, we see prayer. Jonah's prayer to God. Jonah's hit the lowest of lowest in life. In a fish's belly for 3 days and 3 nights, we can't imagine what that would be like. We can't imagine what was he thinking in that fish's belly and the water surrounding him and the seaweeds and this plant life wrapped around his head. And he's stuck there for 3 to 4 days. But in his prayer, we see in chapter 2, we're going to see 4 wonderful elements of Jonah's prayer that shows again God's sovereignty. We're going to see in verse 1 and 2, the God who hears our prayers. Verse 3, the God who disciplines. Verse 4 to 9, the God whom we can trust. And verse 10, the God who saves. But firstly, we have a God who hears our prayers. Again, verse 1, verse 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Jonah has lost everything. Lost his freedom, his dignity, his reputation. He's lost his testimony as one of God's prophets. And he's been brought down to his knees inside his fish's belly. How is he going to react? How would you react? If you've been in a situation in life where you're down to your knees, where everything seems to be falling apart, everything seems to be so hard, how do you respond to that? We can focus on the circumstance. We can get angry or frustrated. We have great sorrow. We just want to give up sometimes. How do we react when everything seems to be falling apart? Reminds of Elijah, he's running for his life from Jezebel. He cries out in 1 Kings 19:4, it is enough, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. How do we react when everything seems falling apart? Jonah here has been disobedient to God. But he prays. He turns to God when everything else is falling apart. He says, and Jonah prayed, made supplication. He pleads to God, not out of affection, but out of affliction. Troubles, sorrows. Nowhere else to turn. He says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. He prayed, he called, he spoke out to the sovereign God, and he answered me. That's a miracle in itself. We have a God who hears our prayers. Warren Wiersbe, unfortunately passed away yesterday, says, prayer is one of the most constant miracles of the Christian life. Just to think that God hears the cries of millions of people at the same time and deals with the needs on a personal level is a miracle. God hears our prayers is a miracle. And here's Jonah in a fish's belly in the deep of the sea, and he cries out to God and God answers him. What a sovereign, amazing God. Jonah thought his life was finished. What do I say that? Again, in verse 2, he says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Sheol is a place for the dead. The place for the dead. In scripture, it's always referred to complete opposite to heaven. In Psalm 139, verse 8, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. Make my bed in hell, Sheol, you are there. Jonah is facing death. Nowhere else to turn to. And he cries out of desperation, out of affliction. And in verse 2 he says, and you, Lord God, heard my voice. Heard, gave attention to my voice. Heard my claim and my request. That's amazing for us as Christians tonight. Wherever we are, whatever we're facing, we're never alone. I'll go to the darkest places in the world, in the darkest cave, I'm not alone. I have a God I can turn to. Even through Jonah's obedience, God heard his prayer. God always answers the prayers. Could be yes, could be no, could be wait. But God always answers the prayers of his children. And Jonah knew that. He knew he had to turn to God and be dependent upon God. And God answered his prayer. But secondly, see in this chapter, we have a God who disciplines. Verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. This is an amazing declaration from Jonah. It was you, God, Lord God, who cast me or put me or threw me or ejected me into the deeps of the sea. Yes, the mariners took hold of him, threw him in, but it was God who put him into that sea. It was God who put him in that situation. It was God who had this big fish come along and swallowed him up for 3 days. Jonah says, you, God, cast me into the deep, into the heart or the depth of the seas, and all these floods, they surround me, enclosed around me. And all your billows and your waves, they pass over me. You have done this to me, God. It wasn't a complaint. It was a declaration that he knew, due to disobedience, that God disciplined him. That God chastened him. That God allowed this to happen to bring Jonah back to him, to restore him. We don't like the idea of God disciplining us or chastening us. But we as Christians got to understand this truth. We can't go on a life of disobedience, expect no consequences. We can't go a life not obeying God's word and obeying God and expect nothing to happen. God disciplines us because he loves us. And the goal of discipline is always bring us back to him, to restore us to him. Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 11, listen to these words. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and have paid him respect. Should we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? They indeed for a few days chasten us as seems best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God's discipline. Jonah realized why he was in the fish's belly. I don't see Jonah blaming God. I don't see Jonah getting angry at God. He gets that angry at God in chapter 4. But he says, I know why I'm here. You're disciplining me. You're chastening me. It's all of your sovereign hand. We as Christians must be serious about our walk. Serious about our sin. Serious about our disobedience. The way we act, the way we speak, the way we obey God demonstrates who's number one love in our lives. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do we love God enough to give all our life to him and obey him no matter what? Or are we like Jonah sometimes? We disobey God. We try to run away from God, do things our own way. And that's the case, then we need to expect chastening or discipline. God will allow things to happen, permit things to happen, direct things to happen with the goal to bring you back to him. Because he loves us so much. The third wonderful truth about God in verses 4 to verse 8 is a God whom we trust. Look at verse 4 again. And I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Again, declaring about discipline. Yet, I will look again towards your holy temple. I know why I'm here, God. Yet, or notwithstanding, or however, no matter what I've done here, I will look towards, I will gaze towards, give attention towards your holy temple. What is this holy temple? Some say it could refer to the temple in Jerusalem. But most likely, it's talking about God's heavenly abode. Same terminology in Psalm 11:4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Jonah looks up to the heavens, God's abode. He looks up and he prays. Now, I know I don't deserve this, God. I know my disobedience. I know you're chasing me. Yet, or however, I will look, I will gaze towards the holy temple, to the prayer, your presence in heaven, and I'll cry out to you for help. He is in the most worst situation, but he had the faith and the trust to look towards the holy temple. He continues on in verse 5 about his situation. The waters surrounded me. He's enclosed by the water, even to my soul, even to my death. I can't escape this fish's belly. The deep is closed around me. There's no escape. I'm going to perish here. The weeds or the seaweeds or the sea plant life are wrapped around his head. I've gone down to the moorings or the bottom of the mountains, and the earth's bars or gates have closed behind me forever. I can't escape this yet, or notwithstanding, you, Lord God, have brought me up my life from the pit, from death. O Lord, my God. He is facing death. And God, in his wonderful grace, wonderful mercy, hears his prayers and brings him up out of the pits, out of the place facing death. O Lord, my God. He was desperate. He was weak. And the sovereign God brings him up from death. I love verse 7. It says, when my soul fainted, or when my life became overwhelming and weak within me, I remembered the Lord. Or he was made to remember the Lord. And my prayer went up again into his holy temple. Time situation, we must remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Then he says a wonderful statement of faith in verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols, those who trust in worthless idols, useless idols, they forsake their own mercy. They don't experience the mercy from God or the grace of God because they put all their time and effort into idols. The mariners on the ship had false gods. It's like he put their trust into idols. What did the idol do for them? Nothing. Useless. Worthless. Those that sit in Nineveh most likely worship idols. And Jonah's declaring here, I can't trust idols. I trust in the true living God. But again, idols are seen throughout scripture. We see God's people make the golden calf and Moses up on the hill. We see King Nebuchadnezzar build an image of himself where people must bow down and worship him. Idols are seen all throughout scripture. Why do people like idols? Because living in a world today, people like to touch to see if it's real. They like to look to see if it's real. And we have a God who, of course, is invisible because he's a spirit. But our faith and our trust in the sovereign God, they can't touch. They can't feel. They can't declare in their own minds that it is real. That's what's so amazing about our faith. We believe in the almighty, powerful God. Jonah's idol was his heritage. I'm not going to tell the people of Nineveh to repent. They're our enemies. They attack our people. I'm honoring my people by doing this. And sadly, we as Christians too can have idols. We don't worship the idols or pray down to idols. We bring other areas of things into our lives that consume our minds and our attentions and our emotions. Things might not necessarily be bad in themselves. Could be sport, could be TV shows we watch, it could be all different areas of life we're involved in. And we seem to push God out of the situation of our lives and fill it up with all other areas of life. And those areas could become an idol in our lives. We're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. But the problem is we bring other things in to love more sometimes. Can we honestly say from the bottom of our hearts, I love God more than anything else in this world? Jonah realized that idols or other things in his life could be his pride, could be his fear, whatever it might be. Because those idols, he forsook their own mercy. But he promises something in verse 9 when we see the last bit of his prayer. We have a God who saves. Verse 9 he says this, but I will sacrifice to you, seeking the forgiveness of sin to you, the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I vowed, what I promised to you, God. Why? Because salvation is of the Lord. We're not told what he's promised God here. We ascertain that Jonah promised God that I will go to Nineveh. I will go to that great wicked city and I will tell them to repent or you will destroy. He says, because God, you're the one who will save me from this situation. Jonah realized he could not save himself. Jonah realized nobody on the earth could save him from a situation. Only God could save him from this fish's belly. Only God had the power to save him. Only God could save him. This quote, salvation is the Lord, is found in Psalm 3:8. It says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Or Psalm 37:39. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in a time of trouble. Salvation is of the Lord. Is there any greater word in Scripture? And salvation is of the Lord. And in verse 10, the sovereign God spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah on to dry land. Again, what would he look like? What do you experience? He was smelt, it would have been disgusting, it would have been cold, maybe white, it would have been, imagine wrinkles everywhere through the water, wherever it might be. But God saved him from the fish's belly and vomited him onto dry land. What's that mean for us tonight though? What does this prayer mean to us tonight? We live, I said last week, in a crazy world. A world opposed to God. A world that rely on worthless idols, worthless statues, worthless truth, and they're all facing death. But we have the answer. Salvation is of the Lord. They can't save themselves. We can't save them personally. But God can save them. Salvation is of the Lord. Now we're here tonight who are believers. Our job or our goal is to have a strong prayer life. There's not a list of what I want, but prayer is dependent from God for everything of our lives. You look up to the holy temple, even if life's closing in around us, we remember the Lord. We don't worship idols, but remember the Lord. And through that, we share Christ to others who will not know the Lord. We cling on to wonderful truths at Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Prayer is so important. Prayer is so crucial. A encounter with the Holy God. So three questions in ourselves tonight is this. Do I fully love God? Do I fully trust God? Do I fully obey God? And if I use those wonderful questions and come to God in prayer, I can depend on him for everything. With God, all things are possible. We're in the hands of a sovereign, saving God. And through prayer and through his word, we make every day count for eternity. Every day count for his glory. How's your prayer life tonight? Is it dependence upon God? Or is what I want in life? Has always been dependence on the great God. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you again for a look at this prayer from Jonah. A man who, yes, was disobedient, but a man who was facing death. As the waters surrounded him, as he was in that fish's belly, seaweed wrapped around his head, no way of escape, he cries out to you. You're a sovereign God who answers our prayers, who hears our prayers, no matter where we are. We thank you, you're a God who disciplines, who allows things to happen or permits things to happen or direct things to happen with the goal to bring us back to you because you love us dearly. Thank you, God, who we can trust. Jonah turned to you. The only he could trust was you. He looked up to the holy temple. His trust wasn't in the idols. His trust was in you. And we praise you, you're a God who saves. Salvation is of the Lord. Father, I pray if anyone here tonight is not a Christian, doesn't understand what that means. Ask someone tonight, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean Jesus died on a cross for our sins, was buried and rose again victorious? Give them the courage to ask someone tonight. For us who are Christians, may we rejoice and declare how great you are. You truly are a great, sovereign, saving God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.